Yeah, let's just pray now, shall we? Let's pray and just commit this month to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just so thank you for this amazing privilege of prayer. Lord God, I know for myself, I don't believe I've really unpacked fully what this is all about, really, Lord. That there is a depth to this gift you've given us, Lord. This relationship you've given us, that this prayer is such a wonderful relational thing with you and with one another, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray would you open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to understand at more depth what this is about, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you do this for us? Lord, pray for Nick as he shares with us in a moment, Lord God, that you anoint him, Lord God, anoint his lips and his heart, and anoint us to really hear what you're saying to us, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Nick.
Good to see everybody. People beginning to emerge from the pandemic and coming back to church. It's been a long journey for some people, hasn't it? And just great to see people here. It was really great, actually, over Christmas and New Year. We had about 40 people here to pray in the New Year. We had a very special time. And I just think we're going to have a fantastic year. And it's going to be fantastic if we keep Jesus right in the middle, isn't it? That's the secret. And so that's really why we're doing this month of prayer, this season of prayer. I think, you know, people talk about prayer being the most important thing. Prayer isn't the most important thing. God is the most important thing. But prayer is so important because prayer is where we connect with God. So if we don't have prayer, we don't have God, do we? We don't have that connection. And so our prayer during this month is that everybody will progress a little bit. Maybe you're a new Christian, and like 10 minutes a day you pray. Maybe not even that. So I want to encourage you to pray a bit more. Maybe you pray for a certain amount of time a day, but you're kind of half asleep when you do it. And maybe what you need in your prayer life is fire, is fervor. You know, you're a sleepy prayer. And we're going to ask God to help us with this. Romans 7, in Romans 7, there's this wonderful verse that says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We don't know, do we? You know, we know we ought, but we don't know how. And then it goes on, it says, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Thank God. You know, when you mention prayer, some people think, oh yeah, I know that's the thing I ought to do and I can't. Most people kind of switch off when you talk about prayer. But I want to talk about it this morning in a different way. And I want to talk this morning about delightful prayer. Delightful prayer. And I was so encouraged last week. How many of you were here last Sunday for the one service that we had? And Sarah shared on this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, and we all did the actions, didn't we? Rejoice always. Can any of you do it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I believe that encapsulated in this verse, or in these actually three verses, is amazing power. That if we did these three things, it would transform not only our prayer lives, but it would transform our lives. There's such power here. If we go on to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. At least four times, Paul talks about rejoice in these pastoral epistles, which are the little letters that are written to the churches. You find some things that are consistently there. And one thing is this exhortation at the end. It's usually in there somewhere. Rejoice. But what does it mean, rejoice? If you're a reggae fan, maybe you think of that song, you know, be happy. And in a way, that's a bit, isn't it? It's kind of be happy. Like in a way, make yourself happy. Find something to be happy about. Take joy in something. But that's a kind of like vague thing. I used to take the kids swimming at Highbury swimming pool many years ago to learn to swim. And I would do some lengths and I'd be going up and down to the reggae sounds that obviously the lifeguards liked, that vibe. And so so I got a lot of that, including, you know, be happy, kind of going in. But actually that thought, how can you be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. But the key here is it says rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. And as we learn to rejoice in him and find joy in him and make our hearts happy in him, then that is the secret. George Muller, who is one of my favorite people of all time, during the pandemic, some of us listened to the story of George Muller, the amazing prayers God answered, how God built those extraordinary orphanages that are still there in Bristol today, through prayer, never asked for a penny and was given millions of pounds just through praying for them. But actually, he didn't start there. And he used to say this, the first and the great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day, this is really unusual, is to have my soul, my inner person, happy in the Lord. And so he would give himself to, at the beginning of the day, there was one goal he had, was to come out of his prayer time happy. There was a book that was written about George Muller called Delighted in God. And so his secret was that he actually found God in prayer. And I pray that during this month, we'll find more of him. We'll come out of the prayer meeting with a bit more of Jesus. We'll come away on Sunday mornings with more of a sense of him in our hearts. Jeremiah was the opposite. He had to learn how to find God. Jeremiah was an amazing person. He was a hero of the Bible. He was a prophet of the Lord that spent most of his life prophesying doom that was going to come on the various nations, judgment that was going to come. Interestingly enough, at the end of that judgment, there was always hope. God always threw in, it's going to be a hard time, but a day will come, if you will turn to me, it's going to be like this. But actually, he actually lived long enough to see his prophecies fulfilled. And Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, ripped it to pieces, killed many people. It was a terrible, terrible time. And Jeremiah was still there at the time. And in Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations is a book that, Lamentations means crying. It was a book written entirely about how sad Jeremiah was. But in the middle of it, there's this beautiful little bit where he kind of turns his heart to God. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 3, I am deprived of peace. Anyone ever felt like that? I'm regularly like that. And anxiety is the thing that I find troubles me most. When I'm worried about something, it takes away my peace. And I have to find that peace. And I find that in God. And so he was deprived of peace. It says, I've forgotten even what happiness was like. So I said, my endurance has expired. And we find this, that when the peace goes, the inner person is weak. Even our strength and our endurance, our resilience goes as well. I've lost all hope of deliverance, even from the Lord. This was pretty hopeless, wasn't it? But it gets worse. Remember my impoverished and homeless condition. He had no money and he was homeless. So if you're feeling a bit sorry for yourself today, and we all have times when, you know, we feel we've got reason, when nothing seems to be going right in our lives, think of Jeremiah. Impoverished, homeless, and feeling that God had abandoned him. And he ends with this, which is a bitter poison. This guy is in a bad situation. And then the next verse is very interesting. It says in verse 20, I continually think about this and I'm depressed. And when we continually think about the hopeless things, about our bad situation, it's depressing, isn't it? So what does he do? The next verse, a little light begins to shine. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. So he's about to grab some good thoughts that are going to give him hope. And the one of the definitions of depression is hopelessness, isn't it? When we feel there's no future, I've got no hope, everything's gone wrong, I'm useless, I've messed up, the future's gone. That is depressing, isn't it? But he said, I'm going to think about something different. And Lamentations 3:22, and many of us know the chorus of this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness to me, O Lord. Often you find these words in the Bible that when people are going back to find God, you find these incredible words. One of the words he used here is the steadfast love. That's always in the English Standard Version and in one or two other versions. It's there's a Hebrew word called hesed, and it's always translated steadfast love. In other versions, you call it faithful love or covenant love. It's a word that we don't have in the English language. Now, trust me, I don't speak Hebrew, and I am in no way a Hebrew scholar. But sometimes there are words that really interest me in the Bible. And you can go to something like, for example, the Blue Letter Bible, look it up on the internet, and you can find the Hebrew definitions if you want to dig deeper into those words. So this thing about God, that God is faithful, that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. This was the thing that brought Jeremiah hope. The steadfast love, the covenant love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, and that word mercies comes from a word that's connected with the womb of a woman. It's a really deep feeling word. It's like the thing that a woman feels for the child that she has born. It's compassion. And it's good to know that God has feelings. He doesn't just theoretically love you, but he actually feels love for you. Mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Wow. So that's this morning, isn't it? So if you're feeling like that, his mercies are new every morning. God is there for us to experience. I believe that prayer, I've learned that prayer is very much in the moment. And this thing in the moment is a very 21st century word, isn't it? People are talking about being present in a situation. I was talking to that person and they weren't like present. You know, we're not in the moment. Maybe we're thinking about something that's going to happen or thinking about something that did happen, but actually to be in the moment. Anxiety takes that away, doesn't it? Well, we can just enjoy God in the present tense. So what happens is all the time things are happening, aren't they? Maybe something happened to you on the way to the meeting. Very often, if you've got children, if you've got a family, things happen on the way to the meeting. The trial of getting to church on time. You think you've got it all sussed, and then somebody's putting their makeup on, or somebody, you know, wants another course, somebody wants to go to the toilet, and wow, okay, we're getting all frustrated and angry, and then this whole angry group of people comes to church. You know, things happen, don't they? But prayer is how we respond to that. All the time we can talk to God, and he's looking to how we will respond. And prayer is in the present. So it goes on, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. What I'm talking about here is a problem to mental health. I'm not saying that if you're feeling very anxious or you're very depressed, that you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. That if there may be a chemical thing or you need to see a counselor to help you through your anxiety, I don't have any problem with that at all. But what I am saying is there's some wonderful stuff in the Bible that will help you through anxiety and depression. For you, it is safe. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says the second key is pray without ceasing. In the English Standard Version, it says pray without ceasing. The New International Version says pray continually. The Christian Standard Bible, pray constantly. The Good News Translation, pray at all times. The New Living Translation, never stop praying. You see, this isn't just my quiet time at the beginning of the day. This isn't just going to the prayer meeting. This is praying all the time. I don't believe there's a person on this earth that will ever, in this lifetime, in our broken, fallen world, that will pray all the time. But God is saying, it's out there. You can do this. I want to teach you how to pray as the day goes through. I also believe that we need to pray consistently and in a disciplined way. It says in Mark 14, verse 37, could you not watch 1 hour? Who can tell me what part of the Bible that comes from? Can you say, Mauricio? Yeah, that's right. Mauricio always calls it Gethsemane. Gethsemane, Gethsemane. I think Gethsemane sounds that bit better, actually, doesn't it? You know, it was in the worst time of Jesus' life. And he knew that if he was going to get through the cross, he needed to pray. It was the preparation time for the cross. In a sense, it's where the cross began. And he said to his disciples, could you watch with me? Could you pray with me? And it says their eyelids became heavy. And isn't that our experience in prayer? You know, we think, okay, today I'm going to pray for half an hour, 20 minutes or whatever. After 2 minutes, whew, the eyelids are starting to drop. What is it about that? It's because the world, the flesh, and the devil is against us praying. The devil knows that if we are connected to God, we have power. If we are not connected to him, we have no power. We can't be fruitful or effective unless we're connected. And so he was really disappointed with Peter and John, who were with him. The others were a little further off. Peter and John came to him nearer. And he said, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Now, we might think that's a really discouraging thing, that, okay, Jesus has set the bar. We all need to pray for an hour. Let's remember that these people had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd been walking with the Son of God. They'd been watching him pray. They'd been watching him go away early in the morning and go away and pray about things and prepare himself for life. And so they knew something about prayer, but they couldn't do it. After Pentecost, things were a bit different. But at this point, they couldn't watch for 1 hour. And you know, I just want to say that unless I think we have that beginning time of the day where we actually pray enough, it's going to be hard to pray for the rest of the day. I was very privileged that on January the 6th, 1974, an old Anglican vicar led me to Jesus. And I had no idea who he was leading to me or what was going to happen. But on January the 7th, I woke up in the morning and I just knew God. And I had this joy in my heart. I felt loved by God. And I just wanted to tell everybody what had happened to me. And I know that's not the case for everybody. All our experiences are different. But I think maybe God knew that I was so bad that I needed something, some little boost to start my Christian life off with. But this same guy who led me to the Lord, on Sunday night, he sent me some Bible reading notes, sent me a letter. So by Tuesday morning, I got this letter that said, just pray and read your Bible for 10 minutes a day. The little booklet was called More Than Conquerors, and it was 30 passages of the Bible, easy passages, good passages. And so right at the beginning of my Christian life, I got off to a really good start in learning to pray in a disciplined way. If I didn't feel like it, I still could do those 10 minutes. Sometimes 10 minutes seem like a long time. So I want to just recommend to you that if you don't have time, and I really would recommend the morning, as somebody once said, why tune the violin when the concert's ended? You know? We need to have our hearts tuned for the day. Just try and snatch that time. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, and I think, did she have 12 children? She had all these children, and yet she was an incredible prayer. How did she do it? At midday, she used to get her apron. She'd sit in the middle of the room, and she'd put her apron over her head, and the children were probably in fear of their lives if they disturbed her. And she had an hour with God under that apron, because she knew that unless she did something really radical and she didn't have prayer in her life, she was finished. Well, at that time, her husband, who was the father of John Charles Wesley, I don't think he was a very good preacher. So the church was emptying. And so the people would come to Susanna Wesley's pantry, and it was out, the house was packed when she gave Bible studies, because the power of God was with her, because she was a praying woman. So I just want to suggest you, wherever we are today, start to carve out that time. Don't be too ambitious. Don't think that if you don't pray for 10 minutes a day, that you can suddenly pray for an hour. It's not going to work. You'll get discouraged, but just increase it. Some years ago, I read a book by a guy called Larry Lee, I think it was. It's probably out of print now. But it was about how to learn to pray for an hour a day. And he broke up the Lord's Prayer. And he got you learning to pray each part of the Lord's Prayer for a few minutes. And suddenly, you discovered that, like, for 20 minutes, if you broke the Lord's Prayer down into, say, 5 bits, and you've got 2 minutes on each, suddenly you're praying 20 minutes. And I discovered that it wasn't that difficult. And if you can pray 20 minutes in the morning, you know, maybe at lunchtime you have a break and you take 20 minutes. And at the end of the day before you go to bed, you do another 20 minutes. And suddenly you've got an hour. Now, I'm not suggesting that you necessarily all do that. But I'm saying that we can, you know, we can develop our prayer lives, and there are ways of doing that. And during this month of prayer that we're doing, we're not recommending that everybody comes along and feels really guilty if they don't come to all the prayer events that are out there. But if you can, start to come. If you feel you can't get to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, then maybe you can get up at 7 o'clock in the morning and come on the Zoom prayer meeting. And maybe there'll only be half a dozen of us there. But we'll start to learn to pray together a bit. So, you know, be courageous. So it says, pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. I really like this one, because anxiety is something, I really hate anxiety. I'm one of these people that I quite like to feel good. You know, it helps me to do my day if I have peace in my heart. And so if anxiety is coming at me, I know by now I need to pray. And how do you pray? Well, what does it say here? It says, tell God what you need, thank him for all he has done, then you will experience God's peace. That sounds like a pretty good equation, doesn't it? Just talk to God about the things you're worried about. I try at the beginning of my day to get my things to do list. Say there's 5 really important things I'm going to do today. Go through your things to do list and say, God, you know, I've got this meeting today, and I don't feel very confident about it. Could you help me, Lord? There's this situation here. There's a difficult relationship. Relationships also really freak us out, don't they? When there's a difficult relationship. But instead of just letting it freak yourself out or worrying about it, just talk to God about it and let him solve the problem. On Friday morning, Ruth Cracknell, who does the church admin a couple of days a week, we were meeting in Costa in Tufnell Park to just go through our things to do list. And I said to her at the beginning of our meeting, I said, Ruth, do you mind if we just pray? Because I had such a rubbish day yesterday. And the day before, I just got behind on my prayer life. And so I thought, well, I haven't had much time in the morning, so I've got to go and do some shopping in Morrison's car park. Nobody's going to notice me praying in my car, so I'll have a little time there with God. And then I'm sitting there and thinking, actually, there's a limited time. You're only allowed so much time here, and maybe I won't get my shopping in, so I'll just do the shopping first. And the whole day just went on like that. And at the end of the day, it had just been just a bit miserable, unproductive day. So at 4:30 the next morning, I just happened to wake up and I said, God, I'm really sorry. Lord, I messed up. I should have prayed yesterday properly. I didn't. Lord, have mercy on me. Give me a spirit of prayer and help me to pray better today. So with Ruth, I said, do you mind if we pray? We just committed our little meeting to the Lord. At the end of the meeting, we just prayed very quickly over the things we talked about. And then we were meeting the Amy and the grandchildren for lunch. So Joe and I went up in the car. We normally pray at the beginning of the day just about the things that are coming up. So we prayed very briefly and then said, we're going to have time in the car. So in the car on the way up, we prayed about our kids. We prayed about the day. We prayed about things that are worrying us. We prayed about this week of prayer. We prayed that God would give the whole church a spirit of prayer. And then we got to the car park at the Sunshine Garden Center in Muswell Hill. If you don't know it, I'd recommend it. It's a bit expensive, but they've got a nice cafe. And so we're about to enjoy this experience. And Jo opens the car door, and she's so dizzy that she can't get out. And so we sat there for about half an hour, and I'm praying in my heart about it. Amy's in the car with us. And then we decide, well, we're just going to have to go home. So Amy went off, did her thing. We went back to London. And on the way back on the car, we prayed about it. And by the time we got back, she was feeling a bit better. And by the next morning, she was feeling a lot better. And by Sunday morning, she can do flame. Praise God. But what would have happened if we hadn't prayed about it? I don't know. But we were learning to pray about everything, and it's a very practical thing. And then it goes on in verse 18, the third thing, give thanks in all circumstances. I think one of the challenging things about this thing is this, in all circumstances, it says rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. There's really no exceptions to any of these three things. I mean, God, do you really mean that? What about when something really terrible happened? In my life, some pretty difficult things have happened. In other people's lives, I know worse things have happened. When a child, for instance, has died, and this kind of really tragic thing in your life, and you're thinking, God, how would I cope with that? And difficult things happen in our lives. And yet it says here, give thanks in all circumstances. What do you mean? Well, it doesn't mean necessarily for the circumstance, but in them, God wants us to find reasons for thanking him. Some bad things may have happened to many of us here today. We're not accepted from that as Christians. In fact, sometimes you become a Christian and life gets worse because God has got you in a training program to make you like him. And there was a man called Martin Rinkart. Ever heard of this guy, Martin Rinkart? Picture of him here, 1637. And he lived in a place in Germany called Eilenburg. And let me just find what I've written down about this guy. He was 31 years of age. He was the only clergyman left in that town in Eilenburg in Germany because they had a terrible plague had broken out, worse than the pandemic. They had been in a war for many years, a civil war in Germany at the time that had been followed by a famine, and every other clergyman in that town had left or they died. And so he was literally the only one left. And during his lifetime, this Lutheran minister, age 31, he officiated 4,480 funerals. That means that he was actually burying 40 people a day. And one of them was his wife. So you can imagine what that must have been like. But this man had found what it was like to thank God in all circumstances. He wrote this very famous hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. Anybody heard of that hymn? Now thank we all our God. The first verse is this. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. He was living in a different moment to everybody else, wasn't he? Where he learned to thank God. And he didn't just thank God for the blessings that he'd received. He'd learned to praise him for everything he is. And sometimes it's so wonderful to go through the things that God is, that he is our creator, that he is our redeemer, that he is our shepherd, that he is our daily bread. And as we get to know the nature of God, often I go through the names of God and repeat them to him in prayer. And it lifts my spirit. And I don't care about the circumstance because I'm beginning to delight in God. So the final verse goes, all praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns, that's the Holy Spirit, with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Our unchanging, wonderful, holy, loving, just, mighty, powerful, and sovereign God who cares about me and cares about you. He found this God. At the end of these three things in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can we say, for me? For me. For this is the will of God for me. What is the will of God? That we should rejoice in the Lord always. That we should pray at all times. That we should give thanks in every circumstance. It's the will of God for us. And if you're wondering what the will of God is for your life, this is a good starting point, isn't it? Because people who are rejoicing and praying and giving thanks are the kind of people that God can use as we encounter him and meet him in these things. Finally, how do we give thanks? There's a guy, how many people here know Patrick? Patrick Gilligan. Yeah, a few of us know Patrick. Many of us know Patrick. And he will tell you that he had a life-changing day when somebody suggested to him that he just thank God for three things every day. And he was going through a really hard time. And so he decided, whatever else is going on, I'm just going to find three things every day to thank God for. Joe was telling me the other day of a psychologist that she'd heard on the news. And in this news report, this psychologist, he concluded that after 25 years of research, 25 years looking for the answer, he concluded that giving thanks for three things regularly was the greatest therapy to people with depression and anxiety. Isn't that amazing? And actually, if you look at things like Psychology Today and all these different things, I've just been, you know, whizzing around the Google, looking this up, that many times you find that this thing called gratitude, having an attitude of gratitude, is incredibly good for our mental health. But when we've got somebody to thank for and somebody to praise for, it makes a big difference. 1 Corinthians 4:7, to give us fodder for our giving thanks. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? That's a very profound thought, isn't it? What do you have that you did not receive? Who can tell me today, this afternoon, something that they're really grateful for? Just what comes to mind? I'm really grateful. Sorry, somebody put up their hand? Your new phone. Okay, Raywin is grateful for her new phone. I like a new phone too. What do you have that you did not receive, Raywin? So how did you get the money for that? Oh, well, I worked really hard for it. And they're pretty expensive, aren't they, new phones? Well, where did you get the energy to work on? Where did you get your job from? Where did you get the intelligence from? It comes from God, doesn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. What did you... Somebody else tell me something they're really grateful for. Susanna? It's the mask, isn't it? It's the mask. Family. Where did your family come from? Did you invent it? No? Okay, where did your mama come from? She was given to you. You didn't have a choice, did you? And where did her mama come from? You know, there's nothing. You go through anything, it will always find its way back to God. And it's a good way to be thankful for things. You know, we could thank the government, we could thank our family, we could thank our own hard work. But at the end of the day, we have to thank him for everything. Revelation 4:11 says, "You're worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." All things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. And then in Revelation 5:9, it says this, and this is the final thing really, that if we can't think of any circumstance or any gift that we've received, we can thank God for this. "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." We can thank him for the cross, can't we? That Jesus died for us. If you ask me what I'm grateful for, that if I'm in a God-conscious place, I will be thankful that Jesus died for my sins. I will be thankful that he shed his blood for me to be forgiven. I'll be thankful that he gave me the Holy Spirit to help me to live this life. I'll be thankful that he's up there to hear and answer my prayers and to provide everything that I need. It takes us right back, doesn't it, really, to rejoicing in the Lord. So let's just pray, shall we? In Luke 11, verse 1, it says this, and this is the thing I want to leave you with. Lord, teach us to pray. How many people here find it really easy to pray? No. You just don't want to be proud, do you? I don't think anybody finds it easy to pray all the time. There are moments where it may seem that way, but very often it's difficult. And in this journey together, let's make this our prayer this month. Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord's Prayer was a corporate prayer, wasn't it? It's not just, Lord, teach me to pray. Let's pray this for each other this week. And maybe in a moment, I could just ask if we could just, people could just turn to one another and just pray that prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. So let's close our eyes, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for church, Lord, for the body of Christ, Lord, for the that you choose to dwell in the middle of a group of people. And you've chosen this as the group of people that you will dwell amongst for us, Lord, that we can come and find you together on this journey of discovery, Lord, of discovering what you're like, Lord, and Father, being useful to you, Lord. Father, at the beginning of this season of prayer, we just say to you, Lord, teach us to pray. We confess that Romans 7 confession. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We humble ourselves and just say, Lord, we don't know. We know we ought, but we don't know how, Lord. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Holy Spirit, would you help us in our weakness? Would you give us encouragement to pray? Would you give us words to pray? Would you put your thoughts and your ideas in our hearts to pray? I want to pray that verse in the book of Zechariah where it says, "In that day I will pour out on the house of David a spirit of grace and supplication." Another translation is a spirit of grace and prayer. Father, we need the grace to pray. And so we pray this today. Would you pour out on us, Lord, a spirit of grace to enable us to pray. Father, if we're praying just a little time a day, if we're not even praying at all, Father, help us to pray. If we're praying just a small amount and we know we should pray more, help us to pray more. If we're praying without fire and fervor in our hearts, Lord, would you put fire into us, Lord? Father, forgive us where we have not prayed, Lord. Forgive us for prayerlessness, Lord, where we know we should have prayed, but we've gone through life independently, without reference to you, doing it all ourselves, not talking to you, not asking you about things, carrying the weight of anxiety and worry by ourselves, Lord, when we could have turned to you and asked you to carry the burden for us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us in your blood, Lord Jesus, we pray. And help us afresh this day. Give us a new start in prayer. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be really good. Somebody once said that a preacher has failed if he doesn't lead the congregation to prayer. Because ultimately, it's not anybody's words or theories. It's God himself, isn't it? So it's so powerful, really, to be able to pray together, isn't it? And so I'd just like to suggest, if you want to, you don't have to, but just, turn person next to you, person behind you, whatever, just find a couple of people, and just maybe just pray. Something about prayer. We could pray for each other that God would help us in prayer. Or maybe actually there is some desperate situation that you need prayer for, and you could just share that if you want to with somebody. So shall we just do that now?